Heavenly Father, we thank you today for inviting us into your presence. We thank you for being the kind of God that we feel at home with. And Father, today I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be present to direct our thoughts, to open our hearts and our minds to respond to you as we hear your word, as we meditate upon your word. And Lord, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, you probably have picked up, we'll go to the Gospel of Luke today, that famous homecoming story that Jesus told. The Gospel of Luke, we're going to chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Now, Luke 15 in this story is really fascinating for a number of reasons. When you go to Luke chapter 15, you'll find three different stories about the lost. First, you have the lost sheep. And then you have the lost coin. And then you have the parable of the lost son. And I want to start in verse 11 here. Luke 15, verse 11. The Bible says that Jesus began this story, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a local town where he could visit his father frequently and lived a responsible young adult life." Obviously, that would be a totally different story, wouldn't it? Of course, we know the part of the son going away. It says he went into a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. How many of you know what the word prodigal means? Wasteful. He wasted his possessions with wasteful living. The wasteful son is what the story is about. And so you'd expect that he went away and he wasted his possessions. And you're saying, yes, I'm familiar with that. But I want to dwell on that first part a little bit. It says that he didn't go by to a nearby town. He went into a far country. What's that about? Now, it's not hard for us to figure out. How many of you have ever in your life run away? I mean, it could have been down to the corner and back, right? But you ran away. Anybody here ever run away from home? Why does a young person run away from home? Because you're mad. Isn't that usually it? You're mad at what? Your parents, because they told you something that you don't want to do. You're sick and tired of some of their rules, and you're going to go strike out on your own so you can have it your way. That goes down to the tiniest little tot who takes a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, like I said, down to the corner, eats the sandwich, goes to the next block, and then says, "Wow, you know what? What am I going to eat after this? I'm out of food, I'm out of money," and they go back home. From the youngest to the oldest, there's a desire. There's usually some kind of frustration with the rules. And I don't think it's any different with this young son. He didn't want to go to a nearby town. He wanted to go to a far country. Why? Because he wanted to get away from his father's house. He wanted to get far away from his father's house. I was going to expound on that, but I want to read it to you here. I have a couple statements. One from the book Christ's Object Lessons on page 198. It tells us this: the younger son had become weary of the restraint of his father's house. He thought that his liberty was restricted. Isn't that why kids run away? I mean, right across the board. I can't do anything here. Mom and Dad never let me do anything. And so he strikes out on his own. He goes to a far country. Why? Because if I go to a far country, again, not from Christ's Object Lessons here, but from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 101, it says, he thought he should be happy when he could use his portion according to his own pleasure without being annoyed by advice or restraint. I just get far enough away and I don't have to hear it anymore. Anybody ever feel that way before? Jesus tells this story about the prodigal son. And here's what's interesting. He goes into this far country, and the thing that sets this story apart from the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin is this aspect of showing us what motivated the son. In an article from the pen of Ellen White, she makes this point. She says, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost piece of silver represent the attitude of God toward the sinner. The parable of the prodigal son also represents the attitude of the sinner toward God. It adds that element of showing us, here's this son who ran away from home. And that motivation of that son to run away from home, just feeling like there were too many rules and restrictions, is the same thing that drives the heart of the sinner far away from God. Nobody's born into this world converted. Nobody's born into this world with a natural love for the things of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. This little tiny verse buried in Romans is one of the most important verses, I think, for us to come to terms with. Romans 7 verse 14. The Apostle Paul says here in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, if you're talking about a person who's sold, what kind of person is that? A slave. And if you're sold under sin, what are you a slave to? Sin. Sin is your master. So Paul is making this description and determination of the human condition. The law of God is spiritual and humanity is carnal. If God's law is spiritual, is there something wrong with it? No, the fact that it's spiritual tells us it's in harmony with God, it's in harmony with His will. We are carnal. Now we know in the plan of salvation that there's something wrong in this world, and there's something wrong that needs to be fixed. Would that wrong thing be the spiritual thing or the carnal thing? It would be the carnal thing. Of course, you're saying, well, this is ridiculous. Of course, we know that the spiritual things are good. But listen to me carefully. I think it'd be fair to say that 90% of Christianity today teaches that the problem in this world is the law of God. And Jesus died on the cross to do away with the law. Why? Because the carnal man couldn't keep it, and so we get rid of the spiritual law so the carnal man isn't condemned anymore. Now, nobody would say it that way. But I think we have to understand that the Bible's simply telling us here that our nature is contrary to the will of God. There's something in our heart that feels restless when it comes to God giving us direction. And the reality is anybody giving us direction, if we were to be honest with ourselves. The natural condition of man is, don't tell me what to do. I don't think I should ask for a show of hands on that. But everybody's hand should go up if I were to ask you, how many of you have ever felt that resistance to being told what to do? That's our nature. That's the fallen nature. The law is spiritual. And so what's salvation about? God wants to give us a new nature. And we see it depicted in the story of this son. The son runs away from home. In his mind, he has a better idea of how to live his life. He's restricted by all these rules, and he doesn't have any liberty. He doesn't have any freedom to really be happy, to express himself, to be who he wants to be. And so he's going to go into a far country, and in that far country, that's when he's going to have excitement and fun and joy and get out of those rules and restrictions, and maybe somebody here can relate to a time in your life where that is exactly how things were at home. I can relate to a number of times in my life where that was my thinking. I remember back when I was 18 years old and I knew everything. I don't know what happened because I don't know anything now. But when I was 18, I knew everything and then some. And the thing I knew the most is my mom and dad didn't know what I needed as much as I did. This is this young son. He strikes out and he leaves home. He wants to get far away. And so it is with the natural man. In that same article, it says, there is nothing that the sinner desires so much as separation from God. That feel, just, having those restrictions. He will not wait, speaking of the sinner, for the future to receive his inheritance. He wants to have it now. His interests are centered in the present. He will seek his kingdom now. As the prodigal wandered into the far country, so do sinners seek happiness in forgetfulness of God. Get as far away from God and religious things as possible, and then I'm going to be happy. And so the Bible tells us as we go on in the story in Luke that he struck out from home, went into a far country, and the Bible says he wasted his possessions in prodigal living. Now, we don't know how much money the son had. We don't know how much the inheritance was. It would appear to us that this young man didn't think it would ever run out. How do you think things were when he first left home? Some of you remember a time like that, perhaps, when you first left home, and what's that first feeling? Woohoo! I'm out of here. I'm doing it my way. And that can go on for months or years of your life. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell how long he went out before he wasted. I mean, we cut right to the chase. He wasted his possessions. How many years it took him to waste those possessions, we don't know. But it would appear to us that he was having a good time while he was doing it. Because we don't register any change. He didn't go back home. He didn't call Dad and say, "Hey, Dad, I just wanted to let you know I got here safe and sound. I'll be checking with you once in a while. Make sure you Skype me." You don't have any of that going on. The Bible says he wasted his possessions in that country when he had spent all. The good times came to an end for him. Now, here's a question I want to ask you as we're putting a spiritual application here. What was this inheritance he received from his father? When we're talking about this, in a way, I know we're talking in terms of money, but when we talk in the spiritual sense, here the sinner runs away from the father, wants to get away from God, wants to get away from the restrictions of God. What's that inheritance that we take with us that we think is rightfully ours? Maybe I should ask this. Was that inheritance his? Not really. And was he entitled to it? Is any child entitled to an inheritance? Not really. That's up to the parent to determine. Nobody's entitled to it. It's the graciousness of the parent to give. It's the planning of the parent to give. But in his young mind, he was entitled to this inheritance. What is that inheritance that we take from God and spend so freely? What is it that we have received from God? Yeah, what haven't we received from God? Not only is it our money and our possessions, it's the strength of our body, it's the strength of our mind. Let me ask you a question. Do people take the health of their body and mind and squander it on the things of the world as if it's their right to do whatever they want with what God has given? Do we do that? He went and he wasted those possessions. And I see a picture here of how we have that tendency to go out and waste away our lives. Those precious things that God has given us, even the knowledge of God, that what a precious gift that we have. Not all people are raised in a family that they know God. Some of you were not raised in families where you knew God. I was raised in a family to know God. And yet I still squandered that which God had given me. Wasted so much of what God had given. Benumbed all my senses in living to fulfill my own pleasures. The good times always come to an end when you're going down that pathway. And so it did with this young man. It said he wasted his possessions. He spent all. But the Bible continues, verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And I want you to notice it says that there arose a severe famine in that land. What land was that land? That's that land that we run to when we're running from God. And friends, that land always leads to famine. Always leads to famine. When we're running from God, there can be no satisfaction for the soul. There can be no satisfaction for the soul. In our scripture reading in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "He who comes to me will never hunger or thirst." What's he talking about? He's talking about those longings of the soul that nothing else can supply. Remember the woman at the well who came to Jesus and he asked her for water, and she's thinking now as they're talking about water, and she says, "How can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? For a drink?" And he says, "If you knew who was asking you, you'd ask me and I would give you living water." "How are you going to get it out of the well?" she says. He says, "The water you're talking about, you drink that water, you're going to thirst again. But he who drinks the water I give will never thirst again." What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that that land, running from God, trying to live for our pleasures and live for me and live for ourselves, always leads to famine. It can never bring satisfaction. And listen to me carefully. I shared this in our meeting recently. One of the most compelling texts to me in the Bible is where it talks about Moses. In Hebrews 11, it says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I told the crowd there, and I'll tell you today, that we do a disservice to people as Christians to say that sin is not pleasurable. We can't say that. The Bible says sin is pleasurable. You tell somebody sin's not pleasurable, they're going to say, "You guys don't know what you're talking about." Oh no, sin's pleasurable. I know firsthand. But let me tell you something, it only lasts a season. It only lasts a season, and it leaves you emptier than you were before. And that's the kicker. Sure, you'll have pleasure for a little time, but it will not fill your hunger. It will not fill your thirst. There's going to be a famine in that land, and you're going to be in want. You're going to be in need, and nothing can supply. And this is where this young man ends up. The Bible says that he ended up in famine. There was famine in that land. He began to be in want. Verse 15 says, "Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country." Now think about that for a minute. He goes away from home. He goes into this far land. He thinks he's got a better plan. Wouldn't you figure by the time the bottom starts falling out, you're going to come to your senses and say, "You know what? Maybe Dad was a little bit right." Yes or no? But he doesn't do that, does he? He began to be in want. He called his dad and said, "Dad, you know what? I made a mistake. I'm coming home." Oh, no, 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 no. The Bible says he joined himself to a citizen of that land. What's happening here in the story? What ultimately happened? It's interesting to me. Notice what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that he began to be in want, and so he called several of the friends he made in that new town as he was going out buying drinks for them and hanging out and partying with them and said, "Hey, can I hang out with you for a while?" In other words, where are all his friends? You know, the devil always induces us with things of this world as if we don't follow God, it's okay. We've got our own friends. We've got our own... Has anybody ever run into the situation where you thought you had friends that were in it for something else? His friends are gone. Everything that he thought was going for him dropped out. And he had nothing. But he doesn't go home yet. He joins himself to a citizen of that country. He's going to work it out himself. How does this play into the spiritual experience? What happens when there's famine in the land? What is that talking about? Here's a person who goes and runs from God, chooses to do their own thing and live their own way. But they spend all and they begin to be in want and there's famine in the land. It'd be bad enough if he didn't spend all, but then, you know, you can't even go glean anything from the crop, from the fields because there's famine. There's nothing. What is that speaking about in the spiritual life? What does God do to bring famine in our land? Or what does He allow to bring famine in the land so that we begin to see our need? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 470. You want to write this down. This statement is one of the most powerful statements. It's just very short and to the point. It says on page 470 of that book, God speaks to His people in blessings bestowed. Does God like to give us blessings? He loves to give us blessings. But listen, and when these are not appreciated, He speaks to them in blessings removed, that they may be led to see their sins and return to Him with all the heart. We see tragedy in this world, don't we? We see tragedy in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. And sometimes it's hard for us, many times it's hard for us to understand. But we forget that there's a God in heaven who wants much more for people to be saved for eternity than to have a pleasant life here. Oh, not to say, hey, look, we go back to the creation account, and what does He do? He makes this beautiful, perfect world for Adam and Eve. What's that telling us? He longs for us to have pleasant, beautiful things. But if in any way our heart is led from Him, He wants more for us to be with Him in eternity, and He'll do whatever it takes. And it says that He gives blessings to His people, but when these are not appreciated, those blessings are removed, and there's a famine in the land. And sometimes we say things like, I just don't understand it. My car broke down. My back gave out. I just got laid off. And may not be asking ourselves if perhaps God isn't allowing famine to come into our land because we're not following Him with a whole heart. Now that's not even to say that those things don't happen to people who are following Him with a whole heart. I was just telling our students last night, and this is a lesson. It's easy to tell things, lessons that you know about here, that you haven't fully gotten here. I'm telling my students, you know, when things happen, when you have given your heart to Christ and you've chosen to live for Him, that doesn't mean bad things won't happen. Bad things. What it does mean is this: as Christians, we should be able to trust that whatever God permits to come our way is because God saw fit that that would be best for us. That's I can say it better than I can practice it. But I know I need to learn to put my trust in God. So there are those who trust in God with their whole heart. It doesn't say it mean that bad things won't happen. But many of the situations that happen, maybe they're happening not just for us, but for somebody else, and we can all learn from them. But God allows famine to come in the land of people if their hearts are far from Him and they need to return. And there's a saying that says that sometimes the only time we look to God is when we're lying flat on our backs. And unfortunately, it works that way. Well, God allowed famine to come into this young man's land, and He permits famine to come into a lot of people's land. And honestly, if it hadn't been famine coming into my land when I was a young man of 25 years old, I would not be a Christian. I had no reason in my mind to look for God until I sensed an emptiness and something was lacking. Until somebody I loved very much passed away and it made me begin to question what I really had worthwhile in life. So God allowed famine to come into the land of the young man. But what did he do when that famine came into his land? And what do we often do? And I think back to when I realized that things weren't right in my life. What's the first thing that we typically do? I'll fix it. I don't know if maybe that's more of a guy thing than a girl thing. We don't ask directions and we fix everything because that's what we're supposed to do. You guys ever fall into trying to fix everything? Do you have that mentality? Anybody here besides me that's like, if something's wrong, no, I'll take care of it. Some things we just can't take care of. We've got to look to the Lord. The fact is, I mean, there's nothing we can do without Him. But when that famine came into this young man's land, when things got hard, he said, I'll fix it. I know, I see, maybe I could have done things a little bit differently. Maybe I made some poor choices. But he wasn't yet ready to acknowledge that the whole move away from home and everything was the wrong move. He was going to fix things up. And so he joins himself, the Bible says, to a citizen of that country. And it goes on to tell us that he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. That's pretty miserable. That speaks a couple things to me. Doesn't say he ate the pods the swine were eating. He didn't have anything. He wasn't even doing as well as the swine. The pigs. And for, you know, in the context, for a young Jewish man to be slopping pigs was the epitome of the worst job you could ever have. And probably not for a Jewish boy. If any of you have been on a farm with pigs, you know that's not a job most people aspire to. It can be quite a messy job. And there he was, with nothing, slopping the pigs. You know, one thing that speaks to me is it says he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. In one place in the scripture, Jesus says, "Don't cast your pearls before the swine." And he's using the swine to represent those people who don't recognize spiritual things and don't appreciate spiritual things. And I think of the food that the swine are eating, and I could be off base here, but what comes to my mind is that this man, as he began to be in want and he realized the need, he would have gladly filled himself with that food, but he didn't eat that food. And sometimes we live our life filling ourselves with the things of the world, but there may come a point in time where we realize that stuff of the world is not going to fill me anymore. There's a point in life where there's no turning back and enjoying a life of sin. I don't know if you've noticed that. I would dare say that everybody in here this morning is probably beyond that point. Because once you know the right way, the Holy Spirit never gives up on letting you know when you're doing what you shouldn't be doing, and you just can't enjoy things. When I became a Christian, I couldn't go back and do things that I used to do with the same enjoyment. There was no turning back. Well, there he is slopping pigs. And the Bible says it was in that experience. In the words of Scripture, verse 17, that he did what? He came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now this is fascinating, what we're seeing here. First of all, the Bible says he began to be in want. That is, he had a need, he realized the need, but he thought he could fulfill the need for a while. But there he is, knee deep in pig slop, and he realizes, man, what am I doing? I mean, my father's servants have it better than this. I could be a servant in my father's house where I used to be a son, and I would have it better than this. And the Bible says he came to himself. In the experience of the spiritual life, that's what we call conversion. When a person comes into that, it's not a full conversion. I'll show you what I mean by that as we go through here. But he begins to realize and see things differently than he used to see them. Now think about it for a minute. Why did he leave home? Weary of the restraint of his father's house. Too many rules and restrictions. There's no way I'm going back there. That's when he had all the privileges of a son. Now he's actually willing to go back to his father, tell him he's wrong, and say, "I don't even deserve to be back here," and then say, "I'm willing to live under your roof as a servant when before I wasn't even willing to live here as a son." What's happened? Has the father changed at all? Who changed? The son has changed. That's what conversion means. It's a change. What do we see? He has a whole change in his understanding of his father, of his father's house, of his father's rules. He begins to see things in a different light than he's ever seen them before. All those rules that used to be taking away his freedom, he's beginning to entertain the thought, maybe they weren't all against me. Maybe they weren't all designed to take away my happiness. Maybe my father was intending to preserve my happiness. I'm continuing to read in that same article. It's a general conference bulletin of December 1, 1895 on the prodigal son. And it goes on to say that in his wild, restless youth, this prodigal looked upon his father as stern and severe. Have we ever looked upon our parents as that, or our teachers, or God, as stern and severe? How different his conception of him now. So the heart that is deceived by Satan looks upon God as hard and exacting. His law is regarded as a restriction upon men's happiness, a burdensome yoke from which they are glad to escape. Just glad to get away from all those rules. And friends, I know people, just talk to somebody, you know, you've known friends that have been Adventists, and they leave the Adventist church because they say, I just couldn't stand all those rules. And little do they realize that the problem isn't in the rules, the problem isn't in the Father, it's in their own heart, and they're just like that prodigal, running away from a God who loves them and is trying to save them, and they think He's just restricting them. Or they'll put it on the church, and they'll say, well, that Adventist church is restricting me, and they'll go to a church that doesn't require what God says. But it's all the same. It's that heart that doesn't fully understand and appreciate what the Father is all about. It goes on to say, but he whose eyes have been opened by the love of Christ will behold God as full of love and compassion. He does not appear as a tyrannical, relentless being, but as a father longing to embrace his repenting son. Well, what happens in the story? I'll arise and go to my father and I'll give him this speech. And the son rehearses his speech and he goes home. And I want you to notice the words of Scripture here. The Bible says that verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. And when he was still what? A great way off, his father saw him. And he what? His father saw him and he said, oh, there's that boy. I've got some things to say to him. And the father kind of walked out to the son like this. And he said, boy, get over here. Is that what the Bible tells us? Is that the picture the Bible gives us? The father saw him a great way off. Think about that for a minute. Would any of you here see anybody approaching this church, even if they were out in the parking lot now? No, because you're not looking, let alone a great way off, right? The fact that the father saw him coming a great way off tells us what? He was looking for him. Did the son send a text message to his dad and say, Dad, be looking for me. I'm coming home around such and such a time. There was no communication made to the father, which tells us what? The father was looking how often? He was always continually looking. We don't know how long he was gone. Was he gone a month, 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years? There was the father every day, his heart breaking, longing to see his son come home. What a picture of the love of God. But that young man took his inheritance and he went and he squandered it on harlots. And his wild living. And defamed the name of his father. Everywhere he went, that good family name was dragged into the mud, clear across to the other coast. And yet, what does the father do? He sees his son coming a long way off. He's watching for him. And what does he do when he sees him? The Bible says he had compassion. You know what compassion is? That's when you're entering into the feelings of somebody else. His father saw in his son all that his son had gone through. His son didn't need to tell him. His father knew where that path would lead. And he saw his son coming and he knew where he had been. And he knew just the act of coming home was a hard thing for him to do, to swallow his pride. And the father could read that and he had compassion. The Bible says he ran. He didn't walk. He ran and he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the what? The best robe and cover him up. I don't want his shame exposed to anybody else. Is that how God receives us? When we have squandered our inheritance and we come to God, does He want to expose it to everybody and say, well, first of all, let's tell everybody, I want you to get up and tell them what all you did. And He covers us with His robe. He says, I don't want their shame to be exposed. This is my son, this is my daughter, and they've come home. What a picture of God that Jesus gives us here. Now, what's interesting and what we need to think about is this. There's no question in this picture that the Father's love for the Son is immeasurable. So here's the thing that came to my mind when I first began to ponder this story. Then why didn't the Father go after the Son? I mean, He's sitting there watching every day. Why didn't He just go after Him? Why didn't He chase Him down, bring Him back? What would have happened? He could have chased Him down. He could have pled with Him. But the fact is that Father knew that until the Son was willing to make a choice in His heart, He could drag Him home, He'd run away again. He could drag Him home, He'd run away again. He knew it had to be His Son's choice. And so it is with us. Our Father sees us sometimes a great way off. He longs to come for us. He longs to come after us, but it's not going to do any good until we are willing to see Him in a different light. Until we're willing to open our heart to His will and His ways. Or we would just run off again. And perhaps you've seen it in the hearts and lives of people. Perhaps you've seen it in your own heart. When He was a great way off, that Father came, He met Him, He ran, He clothed Him with His own robe, put sandals on His finger, then He puts sandals on His feet, and that ring on His finger. And so many people read right over this. They're like, oh, I've had people argue for adornment because they put a ring on His finger. That was a signet ring. That ring, those rings of those families, when they had a signet ring, that was the family checkbook. And the significance of this is absolutely incredible. What we're looking at is a son who has squandered, wasted the inheritance that the Father gave him. And what does the Father do when he comes home? But gives him full right to all the possessions of the family. Full right. He totally and fully reinstates him as son. He's not on probation. Son, I'm going to let you in. But you know what? You've made some mistakes. We're going to have to work on this for a while. Now, that's not to give the impression to anybody here that there are times when that is appropriate for students in schools, for children, for adults. But when it comes to salvation and having that opportunity for eternal life, there is no barrier. Jesus said in our scripture reading, He who comes to me, I will not cast out. I will never cast out. When we realize our need and we come to Him, He embraces us like the Father in the story. He throws His robe of righteousness around us to cover our shame and our sinfulness. And He fully instates us as His children. Reinstates. What a powerful picture. Now, unfortunately, the story is not over. Because that father had two sons. And the Bible says when the one son came, and of course the father then had a big feast, bring the fatted calf, he said, bring it here and kill it and let us eat it and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. Verse 25, and his older son was in the field. And as he heard and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he asked one of the servants, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, oh, hey, listen, great news. Your brother's come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28. And he rejoiced that his brother was home. He said, where is he? Let me go give him a hug. He was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered, look at the son's answer, the second son. He answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. What is that older brother saying? That older son, what is he saying? Look carefully at what he's saying. Here's the question. That young man, he ran away from home because he did not delight himself in being in the presence of his father. He did not delight himself in the father's rules. He felt that living at home was restrictive and was a burden to him. How did the older son feel? The same way. What caused him to stay? The hope of reward. The older son was no different except for he said, hey, I'll stick around because if I stick around and do what I'm supposed to do, maybe I'll get a little more. And when he saw that his brother gets celebrated, when he comes home, he's mad because he says, not only does he get to go out and do all the things I want to do, but I don't do, because I'm holding out for the reward, I don't get the reward he does. I get nothing. You've never so much as killed a goat for me and my friends. He gets more than I get. And the father's response is something we need to take to heart here. Verse 31. The father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Son, when you don't understand it, you've had my companionship for all these years. Your brother has lost and he can never regain it. The least we can do for him is give him a fatted calf that doesn't even come close to comparison with what you had the whole time. What a picture of those people who come to church every week. They go through the routine of the Christian life, but in their heart they wish they could live like the world, and the only reason they're not is saying, well, you know, if I do like that, I might be lost, but at least this way I get to go to heaven. But they find no pleasure in the presence of the Father. And when they see somebody else come in, some 11th hour worker come in and get the same payoff as they do, this isn't fair. Not only do they get to go out drinking and dancing and have partying, which I didn't get to do, then they get the same reward. And God would say to us today, think about how much time in their life has been wasted on things that did not satisfy. You've had that the whole time. You've been here. You've been in my presence. You've had the ability to know my truth and to fellowship with me and know that I'm here to pray to and I'm here to meet your needs and bring you comfort. They didn't even know that. They've lost 10, 25, 50 years without that. The least I can do is give them salvation. But you've had so much more. You've had an abundance in this life just knowing me. Do we appreciate it? Is Christianity just about a reward at the end? Or is it really about knowing God? Having that experience of knowing God. In that same article, it tells us about the older brother. It says he dwells upon his own life in his father's house as a dreary round of unrequited service. Unrequited means unpaid. Unpaid. I'm doing all this for God and for the church, and I get nothing out of it. That's how he dwelled upon his own life in the father's house. Do we ever dwell upon our experience in the Father's house that way? He has found no joy in his Father's presence. He shows that in his heart he looks upon the young brother's riotous life as one of greater pleasure than his own. He has foregone all this enjoyment for the sake of reward. And now if his brother is to share equally in his reward, he counts that he himself has been wronged. Some of us share that feeling. I can tell you, friends, I just speaking from my experience, young man growing up in the Adventist church, going to a Seventh-day Adventist church school, having the opportunity of knowing God and serving God and living for God, my family began to drift away from the principles of the church, from the principles of Scripture. And I thought I was privileged as a young man because my friends weren't going to movies, but I'd go to movies. My friends didn't go to dances, but I could go to dances. And I was doing all these things they weren't allowed to do. But I can only look at it now in my life and look back on that and wish to God I had served Him earlier. I don't count any moment that I was away from God and doing my own thing as some benefit that I experienced. Well, I had an experience and it was helpful to me. No. It wrecked my soul. And it's only by the mercy of God that I stand here. And God has a message to prodigals everywhere. And He has a message to older brothers everywhere. Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Makes me think of a story of a young man who, in his teen years, he was raised in a good Christian home. In his teen years, last year of high school, he got caught up with the wrong guys. Started doing the things that he wasn't supposed to be doing, you know, going out and drinking a little bit, just socially. He knew better. He was just going to be, you know, Mom and Dad didn't agree with it, but he didn't tell Mom and Dad. And he'd hang out with his friends, and Mom and Dad wouldn't approve, but he didn't tell Mom and Dad. Going into his first year in college, he met a girl, not at all a spiritual girl, kind of a wild girl, and Mom and Dad didn't approve, and he got into an argument with his dad about the whole situation. And his dad lost his temper, began yelling at his son and said, "What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? You're dating this tramp and you're out doing all these things. You're breaking your poor mother's heart." Oh, it just flipped that little switch in that young man. And he that was it. He'd had it. He was in college now. He wasn't going to listen to it. And he went off to the other coast, went out to California. He and his girl were going to go out there and he didn't need his folks. He didn't need anything from home. What he didn't know is at the time his mother had an illness. She died in that next year. He had not contacted his parents. He was too angry. And when word got around to him, he didn't give forwarding information to his parents, that his mother had died, he kind of blamed his dad. And for years and years, he just continued in that pathway. Of course, that wild girl that he really gave his heart to thought that she loved him, loved everybody else just about the same. And so that didn't work out. And when that happened, his social drinking turned to a little bit more extensive drinking because his heart was broken. And next thing he knew, he couldn't live without that bottle. And because of his alcoholic problem, he couldn't get a good job. He harbored bitterness in his heart. And year after year passed. It was many years that passed, and he looked at his life and he began to think, you know what, maybe, and things were never this bad at home. But he just couldn't shake the idea that my father would never accept me. He'd never take me after all this. He began to sense his need for something different, but he couldn't bring himself to go home. But word came to him that his father was sick. And this might be the last chance he had to see him. And he went home to see his father. When he got there, he realized his father had been put on hospice care. He was very sick. He'd lost a lot of weight. He hadn't seen his father in many years. But when he walked into the room where his father was, and he saw his father look at him, and immediately his father's eyes welled up with tears. And that boy looked at his dad and his heart just broke. And his heart just filled with confession and repentance as he saw his father laying there and he said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And his dad looked at him and he said, Son, you were forgiven before you ever walked out that door. You're my boy. And I love you. Friends, there's a Father in heaven whose forgiveness is immeasurable. His love is immeasurable. There may be some here today who have felt in your heart that you've done something that cannot be forgiven, that cannot be overlooked. Let me tell you something. You were forgiven from the beginning. God does not hold something against you. The Father looks for you. He longs for you. He waits for you. He watches for you. He's ready to run and embrace you and cover the shame of your sinfulness with His own robe of righteousness. He just says, come. Come to me. Whether you're that prodigal or whether you're that older brother, for some of us, we see ourselves as older brothers. We realize that here we've been going through the routine of our Christian life and we forgot the love we used to have of being in the Father's presence. And we realize our heart needs to be set right with God. Friends, today God is inviting us to make things right with Him. Is that your desire today? For those of us who may feel like that prodigal, I want to assure you today that God's love, Jesus says again in His words, the words of Jesus Himself, He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Are you willing to just come and say, Lord, here I am? He'll embrace you in His arms. If you're that older brother and you want to say today, Lord Jesus, I've lost that first love and I want to regain it. I don't want to complain about the restrictions of your house. I want to rejoice about the joy of being in your presence. Friends, if that's your desire today, I'm going to ask you to please stand with me. And I want to turn to a hymn of response. So the hymn of response is a song called As Water to the Thirsty. And one of the lines of this song talks about like home to the traveler. You know what? God invites us to come home. He wants us to realize we have that home with Him. And so as we sing this today, like home to the traveler, that young man was far away from his father. He came home. And when he came home, he knew he was welcome there. So God wants us to know we're welcome in His presence today. He bids us come home to Him and celebrate. You want to do that today? Father, what is man that You are mindful of him? How is it that You can show such great, immeasurable love for us? And we thank You and we praise You, Father. Father, forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive us, Father, for thinking that we have a better way or for supposing that You're a God who's just out for our harm and not for our good. Father, You have seen the responses today. Some from those who have felt like those prodigals and have feared that maybe they couldn't be forgiven. Father, I pray that You would assure them today. Send Your Holy Spirit into their heart to bear witness that You will never turn them away if they but come to You. And Father, if we have been playing the part of that older brother, we've lost that first love experience and sometimes we just allow ourselves to get caught up in the mundane and the routine and thinking of the reward and we forget about the joy of being in Your presence. Then restore the joy of Thy salvation to us today. And Father, we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.